No, we have some guests with us this morning because you're here visiting family. And I'm glad that you have made the decision to do that, to support your family and to also be able to come and worship the Lord. If you're here, you're probably here as a visitor because your mother knew the Lord and had a part in sharing His existence and His truth and His word with you. And that is a rich treasure, something that you ought to be extremely thankful for. And I hope that it has brought blessings into your life. What we have been doing here at Spring Creek this spring is we have been putting a spotlight on our worship. We have been studying what does the Bible say about how God's people are to worship. And so far we have looked at how we worship God in the prayers that we pray, in the songs that we sing, in the Lord's Supper that we take, in the giving that we are able to do. And I hope that our studies from God's Word has deepened our understanding of worship, that it has made this worship more meaningful and hopefully more pleasing to God. But today we're going to turn the spotlight of Scripture on the role of God's Word in worship. Now, in American-styled Christianity, the Word of God has been separated from worship. Most people have the idea that worship is about the song portion. It's about the prayers. It's about the giving. But it's this, or the Lord's Supper. That's worship. And then if you want to stay around for the self-help part, then we might get to the Bible. But I want to suggest to you that that is not at all what the Bible teaches. That in fact, when we get together and we open up God's Word, it is God's Word that tells us why God is worthy of worship. It is God's Word that teaches us how to worship. So it is fundamental to our worship. In fact, whenever we open up God's Word, what we end up doing is extolling, praising the character and the works of God, and that is the essence of worship. That when we study together, when we teach and when we preach, we are worshiping God. And so before we do that this morning, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that You have all authority, and we give You all the honor and all of our respect. We know that when You speak, the angels of heaven leap into activity. We know that when You speak, the universe moves at Your breath. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us of the times that our hearts are hardened and selfish and distracted so that we do not respond to Your Word in the way that they do. And so, Father, we want to respond to Your Word today in a way that makes us living and active in Your service so that Your work might be done in our lives. Father, we honor You. We love You. So we sit to listen to You. And we pray that Your words may be living and active and effective in our lives. As we get into Your Word, we pray this prayer. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us that the revelation of God is the foundation of the church. It tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." That the church is built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ through His apostles and through His prophets. And when God's church is built upon His revelation, we can weather any storm. But when we leave the moorings of His truth, we quickly become irrelevant in our times. You know, I've been around people who've gotten close to death. And one of the signs that a person is getting close to death is that they lose their appetite. And that's never a very good sign. Because without food, you're going to die. And the same thing is true of God's people. when we no longer have a hunger and a thirst to hear what God has to say to us, then we are a dying people. But living disciples of Jesus Christ have a hunger to hear God's word. In fact, one of the healthiest churches in the New Testament was the church in Thessalonica. And they were characterized by their love for the Word of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "We never stop thanking God for the way that you received His Word. You heard it from us, but you did not accept it as a human word. But you accepted it for what it really is. It is God's Word which is at work in you who believe." Did you notice there? When God's Word was taught, God was praised. And when God's Word was taught, God's people worked. God's Word is to work in us. And the reason that God's Word can work in us is because of the nature of God's Word. God's Word is living, the Bible tells us. Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 6 and verse 36, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life," Jesus said. And that's why the Gospels often describe God's Word as a seed. Because just like a seed, God's Word has life-giving power in it. When you take a seed and you plant it in the ground, it becomes something different. Why? Because God has packed it full of power. And in the same way, God's Word is living. It is powerful because it has life in it. James wrote, "He chose to give us birth through the word of His truth." Peter put it like this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 said that the gospel of God is His power unto salvation. In fact, every one of us who is a forgiven sinner here this morning has experienced the power of God's Word. That it gives life. Because we heard the gospel, we responded to the gospel, and we received the life that can only come through the teaching of the gospel. So God's Word gives life. But not only that, but the Bible teaches, and don't ever forget this, that God's Word not only gives us life, but God's Word is necessary to sustain our spiritual life. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, "Like newborn babes, crave the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." You see, for a baby, milk is not just some kind of nice extra thing you get when you've got time. When you're a baby, milk is life. And you need it to continue to live. What the Bible says to us is that if we're going to have spiritual life and if we're going to sustain our spiritual life, then we need God's Word. Think about it this way. Think about how physical food works in our bodies. I think this is kind of remarkable. You take food and you put it in your body and something happens on the molecular level. And it begins to metabolize, and then that life, which was inherent in the food that you ate, then becomes life in you. Now, it doesn't work with everything. I can eat all of the extra scrap iron I have at home, and it's not going to do me any good. And I can eat all of the glass that I have in our cupboards, and it's not going to do me any good because my body doesn't get life from that. In the same way, there are a lot of teachings, a lot of philosophies, there's a lot of pursuits in this world that do not give us spiritual life. The only thing that gives us spiritual life is the Word of God. That's how He made us. Our souls get life from having heard the gospel, and it maintains life by living out that gospel. There are no substitutes. And the reason that it can do this, as I've said, is because God's Word is powerful. Think about what God's Word has done. In the beginning, God spoke and everything leaped into existence. Why did God do that? I mean, God could have created the world any way He wanted to. He could have thought it into existence. He could have snapped it into existence. He could have hammered it into existence. I don't know. He could have chosen a lot of different ways. But what God chose was to speak. And then things came into existence. Why? It is because God's Word is living and it is powerful. God's Word is so powerful that it can speak, and thousands of years later, something occur. When Jesus was on the earth, Jesus spoke and the storms were stilled. Jesus spoke and the sick were healed. Jesus spoke and the demons were cast out. Jesus spoke and the dead were raised. Jesus spoke and sinners were turned into saints. Jesus spoke and people were transformed into the image of God. Simply put, God's Word is the most powerful force in the universe. And here's the amazing thing. God has placed it in our hands. God's Word is living and it's powerful. Now, from this, I want to get us a principle. I want this principle to be etched deeply into our hearts and minds this morning. I have placed this principle at the center of the sermon because it is the centerpiece of what we should think about when it comes to God's Word. And that is that God's Word, God's powerful Word, precedes God's powerful work. This is a principle you see throughout the Scripture, and that is that God's Word is proclaimed, then things are never the same again. God speaks, and then a thing is done. You see this throughout Scripture. You see it at the creation. You see it at the call of Abraham. Abraham, come. God's Word speaks, and then Abraham is changed. You see this with regard to the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth for the grave. You see it in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. God's powerful Word precedes God's powerful work. The clear, constant testimony of Scripture is that God's powerful Word always precedes His powerful work. And this isn't just true in creation, it is also true with regard to our faith. If you look at the spiritual revivals in the Bible, we're studying right now in our Sunday morning class, the revival that happened under Ezra and Nehemiah, where the people of Israel were discouraged and despondent and disunified. And yet Ezra stands before the people and he reads the Word of God and the people weep and they confess their sins and they repent of their behavior and they worship God like never before. Do you see it? God's powerful Word precedes God's powerful work. You see it in the day of Pentecost. When the people who had crucified Jesus came together there on the temple grounds and Peter and the apostles stood up and they preached the gospel that this Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ and He has been raised from the dead and He is pouring forth this revelation that you now see and hear. And the Bible says that the people were cut to their heart and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Don't miss it. Do you see it again? God's powerful Word precedes God's powerful work. Now, here's the point that we want to get at. That is that we all want to see God's work done in our lives. We want to see God's word done in our family, God's work done in our families. We want to have families where husband and wife love one another, where children respect their parents, that they want to do what is good and right. What is going to be the prerequisite for that being, for that happening? We need to first be in God's word. Husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And wives, you need to love your husbands and you need to love your children. And children need to honor and respect their parents. Where does all of that come from? That comes from God's word. And when we get God's word first, God's work can powerfully work in our families, in our business, in our work. We want our work to be meaningful, don't we? We want to enjoy the things that we do. We spend so many hours working, and yet we find it frustrating. We find it difficult. But what if we went to work and we did it for the reasons God tells us to do it, and we did it in the way that God teaches us to do it? Then we would find work to be the fulfilling, meaningful thing that God intended it to be. But God's word must come before God's work. And we all want a local church where we love one another, we serve one another, we grow in our faith together, we reach the lost together. We all want to be a church like that. But it doesn't just happen by snapping your finger or buying some kind of program. It comes from God's people getting serious about God's word. Because when God's word comes first, God's work follows. You see, churches are not healthy just because they are highly organized, or they're full of talented people, or they have a lot of money, or they have a lot of members. A church is healthy as long as they hear and are motivated by the word of God. And so the principle is very simple. And that is, every week we do what God demands without excuse. We don't say, well, this is just not the right time for it. Or someone else could do this better than I would do it. Or I just don't think I'm any good at this. We just do what God's word tells us to do. And then that gives God an opportunity to work through our obedience to do His word, His work in this world. In fact, in the book of Malachi, God tells us, put me to the test. Go ahead and obey what I'm telling you to do and see if you are not more richly blessed than you could have ever imagined. But God's powerful word needs to be heard and received for God's powerful work to be done in our lives. That's a principle I hope that we see and that one that we can apply. But what I'd like to do for the rest of our time together is just think about some practical things that will help us do that. What will help us put God's word into our lives? And I want to begin with something that's very, very practical, and that is that we need to put a priority on studying it. If we really believed that God's word was living and powerful, and that it could bring God's work into my family and into my business and into my church, if I really believed that God's word was the key to that, then I would take seriously studying it. And that's exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2. The very first thing that those believers did is they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Later on in Acts chapter 6, when the church faced some internal strife, there was some disunity. The apostles said, we cannot leave the word of God in prayer. They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what is interesting is by the end of that section there in chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, as a result, many people became obedient to the faith. You see, when you continue to put God's word first, God's work then can be done. We see this in Paul taking the gospel to Athens and to Thessalonica and then later to Berea. And we see how the Bereans specifically responded to it. It says, the Bereans received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Here were God's people who were anxious. They anticipated. They had expectation of hearing the word of God. And not only were they excited to hear it, but they went home and examined it even more to see if it was true so that they could apply it in their lives. One other passage, Paul writing to Timothy, told Timothy to never let the word of God lose its place of preeminence in the church. Because if the church lost the word of God as being its foundation, they would quickly go away from the Lord. And so Paul told Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Notice, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see it again? God's powerful word saves. God's powerful word leads to God's powerful work. And of course, this is one way that we worship God, is we have an eagerness to listen to His word. It is Mother's Day. And how would your mother feel if every time you called her, you said you just did all the talking and you just laid out all your problems and all the things that you were having to fit with, and then you just hung up? Now, mothers learn that that's kind of par for the course, that children tend to be kind of selfish and only think about themselves, and they've learned very graciously to listen. But what is one of the best ways to honor someone is to stop and listen to them, to hear what they value, to consider what they believe is important. And if we really want to worship God, we are sometimes excited to pray to Him because we want to tell Him what we're thinking. And we want to sing to Him because we have a lot of fun doing that. And we don't mind doing some things like giving and that kind of thing. But what if we just stopped and said, God, Father, what is on your mind? Speak, Lord, your servant listens. It is an aspect of worship that is important. By putting a priority on studying God's word, we honor the Lord, we worship Him. But please remember that this is going to take more than simply a desire. You see the word devote up there, diligence, we've seen eagerness, we've seen. We all have a desire to learn more about God's word, but it's going to take more than just a desire. It's going to take some discipline to know God's word. I think it's funny, we schedule everything else in our lives but our spiritual lives. We've got to make sure we're at a certain place so that we can watch our favorite show. We're not going to miss a sporting event that we really like. And we've got a lot of things that we've just got to do. But when it comes to God's word, we just kind of fit it in when we have enough time. But if God's word is truly going to work in our lives, we've got to not just be diligent about it, we need to be disciplined about it. And one of the things we've done as a local church to be disciplined about the study of God's word is we've set aside several times during the week to do it. On Sunday morning, we're studying Ezra and Nehemiah right now. Next Sunday, we begin a study of the book of Mark. We're going to look at the Gospel of Mark. And of course, we study at times like this in our morning services. We also have a different study tonight at 6 o'clock where Donald is going to talk to us about some practicalities about turning God's word into worship. But then We also meet on Wednesday night at 7:30. Now, people will ask, why do you all get together so much to study God's Word? And I'll tell you the reason we do is because God's powerful Word precedes God's powerful work. And that's why we do it. And we do it because there's a work for us to do collectively together. And we need to be in God's Word collectively so that we can understand that work. But then we also are devoted to doing it individually. In fact, I don't know of a strong believer in Christ who doesn't regularly study their Bible on their own individually. Maybe they read it every day at lunch. Maybe they read it in the morning when they get up and pray. Maybe they read it at night before they go to sleep. Maybe they have an ambition to read the prophets through the summer. Or maybe they read the Gospels through the fall. Or they read the Proverbs in a month. There's a lot of things that we can do, but it takes discipline to put a priority on studying God's Word. But when we do, notice what can happen. In fact, the book of Psalms begins with this statement about God's Word. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Do you see it again? When we are in God's Word, we bear God's fruit. God's Word precedes his powerful work. And so we need to put a priority on studying it, both individually and collectively. But then secondly, if God's Word is going to be a part of our worship, we don't just need to study it. We need to be sharing it as well. You know, one of the signs that a baby is healthy right after it's born is that it begins to cry, because it lets you know there's life there. And in the same way, when there is spiritual life in us, we want to talk about it with others. We are like a bride who doesn't have to be coaxed into talking about the one that she loves. She just naturally talks about the source of her joyful life. And in the same way, we love to talk about the Lord. And I think this is an area we need to grow in. And in fact, Donald is going to help us with that tonight. How often in your regular life do you say something good about the Lord? One reason we don't is because we've missed that first step. We're not prioritizing the study of God's Word, and so we don't have anything exciting to share. But if we are collectively meeting together and individually studying God's Word, we're going to find things. We just want to tell people God is good. And Donald and I have the opportunity to do this regularly. We'll just meet each other in the hall going, wow, you just can't believe what I just studied. And we have the joy of being able to share that with you. Don't miss the opportunity to do that yourself. And in this way, sharing what you know about the Lord becomes a part of your worship. Let me encourage us to think about how we can do that. In sharing what you know about the Lord, don't be afraid to be distinctive in what you believe. You know, the thing about the gospel is it's written by God. And God is not like man. He is holy and righteous. And his word is distinctive in this culture. The church in the book of Acts was not persecuted because they were kind, loving people who did good to others and cared for one another. No, they did all of that. But the reason they were persecuted was because they preached a message that was out of step with culture. They preached a message that was different from the religious culture in which they lived. That Jesus was the Christ. That forgiveness is found through baptism in His name. That Jesus was raised from the dead. That He is Lord in Christ. And it was out of step with their culture. And then they began to teach a morality in their world that was out of step with regard to marriage, with regard to drunkenness, with regard to idolatry. And it was out of step with their culture. But that's the way that they glorified God. If we are going to share His word, we're going to need to have that boldness. And so that's why Paul often asked, "Pray for me that whether I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may make it known fearlessly as I ought to." He says, "Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is when Peter was arrested again for preaching Jesus. And he was beaten and he was commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus again. And then the text tells us this. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Now, folks, that's a living faith, isn't it? That's somebody who really believes what they know. And they are glad to share it, it says, daily, in public, in private, with strangers, with friends and family. They have a courage to share it, and that was an indication of their living faith. The Word of God becomes worship when we study it. The Word of God becomes worship when we share it. And then thirdly, the Word of God becomes worship when we are careful about corrupting it. I just want to say a word about this because this is a great challenge when it comes to God's Word. You know how just a little bit of poison, a little bit of rat poison in a really good dish can make it toxic and maybe even fatal. And in the same way, just a little bit of false teaching in God's holy and righteous word can make it fatal to our souls. And so if we're going to take God's word seriously, we need to understand the possibility of corrupting it. And throughout Scripture, there were two ways in which the word was corrupted. The first one was through tradition, through religious tradition. You think about the Pharisees. They were people of the Word. In fact, you ask them, "What are you all about?" They'd say, "We are about the Word. God's Word is central to who we are." But what the Pharisees ended up doing was taking the commandments and teachings of men and making them equal to the Word of God. And in so doing, Jesus said, "Your worship has become worthless." Our worship can be worthless if we corrupt the Word of God with human tradition. And we need to be careful about that because this Christian faith that we have, that comes from God's Word, has also existed in this world for now 2,000 years. And for 2,000 years, it has picked up all of the traditions and desires and behaviors of people. And it has been so brought into Christianity that for a lot of people, they have a hard time identifying what God has to say and what has simply been tradition. But Jesus told those Pharisees that if you mix those two and if you hold human tradition on the same role or the same level of importance as the Word of God, you end up living a worthless faith. But the second challenge that they had was that of cultural innovation. When the gospel went out to Greek culture, it began to mix with Greek culture with regard to their ideas of their values, like idolatry, and with regard to their pleasures, like sexual immorality and drunkenness. and it began to mix with their desires for wealth and possessions. And as a result, what ended up happening is that in the Greek culture, they weren't just mixing the gospel with religious tradition, they were mixing the gospel with cultural ambition. And we have that same challenge today, that we want to knock off the hard teachings of Scripture so that it fits more comfortably into our culture. And what ends up happening is that we worship our culture and not the God who gave us His Word. And so Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables." Paul called it that God's word would not be a mechanism of worship, but that for some, God's word would be so corrupted by human desires that it would be like following a fable. It would be meaningless. And so if we're going to let God's word become worship, we need to devote ourselves to studying it. We need to devote ourselves to, as we said, sharing it. And we need to be careful about corrupting it. But then finally, if God's word is going to become worship in us, then we need to be excited about applying it. In fact, God's word becomes worship, not just when I read it and I think, wow, God is great. Look at the great works He did. That's an aspect of worship. It is my mental worship. It may even become my spoken worship. But the greatest way of worshiping God through His word is having seen it and heard it. It is to be changed by it. And in fact, that was a part of the Great Commission, wasn't it? When Jesus told His disciples, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I commanded you. The reason for the word is so that we might be changed by it. James put it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 22. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Do you see it again? God's powerful word precedes God's powerful work. What area do you need God to work in your life? In your family? Is it at work? Is it your understanding of the world? What area would you like God to do something in your life? Let me ask you this week to go study it. If you don't know where it's found, get with me. We'll find it together. But read what God's word has to say. And then do something with it. And I believe you will be amazed at the kind of work God will do. Or to use the words of James, how blessed you will be. God's powerful word always precedes His powerful work. But let me end with this closing principle. And that is that if God's word does not work in us today producing life, it will judge us in eternity producing death. Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Do you see? We have a choice. Do we let God's word work in us today, changing us, giving us life, making us useful in His service, changing us into His character? Or do we just ignore it, live like everybody else, and one day that word doesn't give us life. It condemns us to eternal death. That's how important God's word is. You know, every one of us here who is saved has seen this joyful principle about how God's word can give life. And I'm thankful that God chose to do it this way. He has chose by the preaching, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so if you have heard the message of the gospel, that you know that there are some things in your life that are out of step with God's will, this is the time to respond to God's word and make some changes. And if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you haven't changed and turned towards Him to live in His ways, to call Him Lord, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have the forgiveness of your sins, the word is there before you. Will you respond? If you will, God will do a powerful work, forgive your sins, and make you His child for eternity. Do you respond to the gospel? If so, please do as we stand and sing.